So the title of this morning's message is Illuminate. And it's fascinating. The topic is, for me, absolutely fascinating. Light. Most of my study of the book of Genesis involves just staring off in the distance. It involves reading and then reading some commentaries and praying and then going for a walk and then reading and then staring and then thinking and then praying and then staring and realizing how beyond me the events that we're reading about are, how beyond any of us. In this last week, you know, with science, so many things had gone on. There's a radio telescope that detected this burst of energy out in space, and it's not the first time that that's happened, and we don't know what it is, but it was the first time that a radio telescope was pointed in that direction, so it kind of caught it, it caught it at the moment. So it was kind of an interesting science thing. We have an asteroid that's coming in. It should fly by Earth tomorrow. On Monday. Don't worry, it's going to miss us. It's going to miss us. We saw it in 2004, so 11 years ago, we saw it for the first time, and it was coming in our direction. It's going to be a near miss. It's a third of a mile large. It's a big rock. You don't want it to land in your head, for sure, or your town, for that matter. It's going to miss us by 750,000 miles. What does that mean, Jim? Well, that's like three times further than the orbit of the moon. Oh, further than the orbit of the moon, then we're fine. But here's the thing. We only saw that one 11 years ago. There's a lot of stuff out there. And I think the more we look at it, wait, like, there could be a huge rock headed our way. And what can we do about it? Truth? Nothing, really. Nothing. Let's go up there and, you know, I don't know, put a nuke on it and blow it out of its trajectory. And there's ideas that are floated around for sure. Some other things that are happening this week or in the next, not this week, in this year too, Pluto, the former planet. I'm still kind of sad. I think for me, Pluto's always been a planet. It just, you know, when I went to school, my very educated mother just served us 9 pickles. And for each one of those was one of the planets. So now it's like, instead of 9 pickles, it's like served us nachos or something. Like, you got to like leave out Pluto. I don't know. I got a sentimental attachment to Pluto. I'm going to admit that. I have a bias there with Pluto. But there is it's the New Horizons satellite that's headed out in that, not satellite, but spacecraft that's headed out in that direction. And for the first time, we're going to get close pictures of Pluto. And that's happening in July of this year. So there's a lot of, I love science, and I love that there's more discoveries to happen. But I made a statement the last week and the week before that nothing that we found in science discredits the Bible. And for some, that's a bold statement, but wait, it isn't. The thing is, science books, have you noticed this? I had an entire Encyclopedia Britannica encyclopedia set. And if you're old enough to know what that is, you know, the encyclopedia salesman comes to your house and says, here's an encyclopedia. You're like, encyclopedia? Just Wikipedia. What is encyclopedia? What is that? And I remember every year there would be a science annual that would come in, and I would grab the science annual. And there's times where, like, for fun, like, this is how geeky I was. That's what I would read. I'd read the science stuff because I was excited about it because it spoke of, like, what could happen, what possibilities were. And I would read through it. But here's what I noticed about the science annual thing. There was updates every year, corrections, modifications. Oh, we found something else that kind of doesn't, we need to tweak what we thought this. We really thought this, but that's not what it actually is. The book that you hold in your hand requires no revision. It was right when it was written, and it continues to be right because the God who wrote it understood what would happen. So it's not like, oh, you know, this book, you know, we're way far advanced now. Like, we have the internet. So, I mean, like, God didn't foresee the internet, you know, and the internet's probably bigger than him. And so, you know, I don't know that this actually applies anymore. Listen, Bible's true. And the thing about truth is it's inflexible. Think about that. Truth is inflexible. The truth is the truth. Well, I don't feel like, but you can feel whatever you want to feel. I have feelings too. But at the end of the day, the truth is still the truth. God has given us truth. And so as we read this passage here, I mean, we're only on verse 3, week 3 of the Genesis study. Wait, Jim, there's 50 chapters. At this pace, we'll be done in 2056, I think, at this pace. No. It'll speed up as we go. But I really think this, that there's folks that go, you know, the Bible, I appreciate it, and I really admire it. That's where I was in college before I went to church and before I was, you know, seeking the Lord, really. I admired the Bible. I was given a Bible when I went to college. It sat on my shelf amongst all the other books so that I would look like a Renaissance man, well-rounded. Some science, some math, and look, there's some religion in there. We got the Bible in there, too. There's pages that I would open in the Bible that would make the crinkly noise because they had never been opened to those pages before. That Bible and that book that was there, you know, there were times where, you know, I would admire it and I'd go, yeah, you know, it gives you general guidelines on life. But I mean, you can't really take it literally. Wait, either God meant what he said or he didn't mean what he said. And this first five books of the Bible, I want you to understand this. When he wrote them, when Moses was penning these, as God spoke to him, they were written in a way for Moses to understand, and they were written in a way that the Jewish people understood what it meant. Whenever I'm confused about what is a passage of you know, the Old Testament mean, my first place that I will go to is, wait, what do the Jewish people believe that this means? What do they think it means? Do the Jewish people believe, oh, wait, did God create this in a literal 6 days and have a 7 day rest? And yes, by and large, that is what they believe. Now, modern day, you're going to get a few that are like, well, I don't know. I think that's more of just, you know, an idea. But you have to understand Moses, and as the Jewish people, as they were telling it from generation to generation, they believed what God said. I keep asking myself this question. I brought it up last Sunday, and the question is this. Not how in the world could God have created everything, or how could everything be created without evolution in a matter of 6 days? That sounds crazy. That's usually where the question or the statement goes. But I want to flip that just on its head. Believing in an all-knowing, all-powerful God who can do anything, why did he take so long? That's my question. I think I have an answer as we get to it and we look at the days of creation. But I think that's a question we should all ask. Why did God take 6 days, a day to rest? Why didn't he just do it like that? Everything, everything. There's a reason. God does everything for a reason. So there was a man, his name was Harold Egerton, electrical engineer, excuse me, at MIT. And he did this presentation. And in this presentation, 1964, the title of his presentation really catches your attention. In college, you know, you kind of have to have a catchy title on your class. You can really get attention here. Here was the catchy title on his lecture. Here it is. How to make applesauce at MIT. How to make applesauce at MIT? What does that mean? Well, this was one of the pictures that he showed when he said, how to make applesauce at MIT, if we have it. Yeah. How to make applesauce at MIT. That was the title of his lecture. And what this guy did was he was able to figure out, this engineer figured out how to synchronize the shutter of a camera with the flashing of the strobing of a flash, to be able to get a flash and the camera shutter to all happen without blurring. And so high-speed photography starts. And this was 1964, but even before that, we're talking like 1930s, you were seeing examples of this. Do you have any kinesiology majors or hopeful in here? Anybody in kinesiology? No? Okay, well, Humboldt has a kinesiology thing. Now, another thing that he did, this was shot, this was in 1938. Densmore Shoot, some popular, famous golfer in 1938. I wasn't around, so, and golf is not my thing. But what happened was they asked him if you wouldn't mind doing a golf swing. So what this is a picture that took a half a second, but the flash was firing 50 times in half a second. And so as the flash is strobing, it's catching the swing, which then you really can, especially with kinesiology, a study of human kinetics, a study of human movement, this really opens the door to things because you can see how things are moving. It gives you a little bit of an idea. So that was 1938. So this man, this professor, was really onto something. And it was this idea that this happens. It's just that we with our eyes can't see that. We can't see it. Well, now, did that exist? I mean, each of these positions of the swing, yeah, but we could, for us, it was a blur. And I want to say this, that when we look at the Bible, sometimes the perspective that we have is a bit of a blur. Not that it's not true and this isn't really what's happening, that there's not this amazing and intricate design and there's this amazing detail in there. It's just that we, in our limited our limited character and our limited ability to see can't detect that. So if you have your Bibles open, let's just take a look here and let's look at a few verses. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Lord, as we come before you with our hearts open, the word open, God, you are here. And as we sang, you are holy. God, you are a holy God and you are a God who cares for us. Lord, you are bigger than we are. And Lord, I just thank you so much for that, because I need somebody bigger than I am to help me through what I'm going through. Father, I thank you that not only are you bigger than us, but Lord, your love is bigger than anything we can comprehend, and your compassion and your forgiveness and your mercy. Lord, I pray as we come that we would not come before you now with shame or guilt or any of that thing, but Lord, that we would come before you with humility and just see your word for what it is. And Lord, that you would please speak to each one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. First day of creation. Wow, that's a lot for one day, by the way, that idea there. We talked a little bit about the gap theory. Again, theory, key word there. I wasn't there. We weren't there. But if you don't believe in a gap theory, that there's a gap between verses 1 and 2, then if we read 1 through 5, it would appear that, hey, in the beginning of time, day 1, the earth was without form and void. You know, God creates the heavens and the earth. The earth is without form and void. The Spirit of God hovers over the face of the waters. God says, let there be light. Separates the light from the darkness, morning and evening, day and night, the first day. That's a lot for one day. I mean, you talk about having a full day. That was a full day right there. And as we look at this, this idea of let there be light, the statement, light be, just for God to say, light be. He created light. When we talked about it last week, we talked about in the beginning, time. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, matter. Verse 1. Wow. Where are we at in verse 3? Energy. Light. Energy gets introduced into it. You know, that when we look at our universe, when we look at our world, what is it that makes, you know, gravity? The force of gravity, the speed of light. There are laws in place. There is a rule book in place. Who made the rule book? God. God is setting all things in order and he is starting it up. He is, in essence, booting up the planet right here. And as I'm looking at this and as I'm thinking about this, my God is so powerful to just say, light be, and guess what? There's light. He spoke it into existence. How powerful are the words of God? When we read the Bible, when we read, you know, some people just go, okay, well, you know, I really appreciate Jesus. Jesus is a really nice guy. I've heard that. Well, I appreciate Jesus, but it's more than just a casual relationship. He's also my Lord. He's my God. And to realize this, that sometimes, oh, well, Jesus says something here in the New Testament. But when I think we need to realize this, the same Jesus, the same power, the same God who's speaking in the New Testament was God in the beginning who said, light, click. If he can just speak everything into existence, how important is it when God speaks to us? How important is that? Nah, I think I'll take what he says with a grain of salt. Grain of salt. The same God who spoke the world into existence and said, light, is the same God who desires to speak with each one of us. He's personal. He's both huge, and huge isn't really the correct word to describe him, but I'm limited. So, huge, and he's personal, and he loves us so much. You know, this idea of light, Genesis tells us this, that there was, and some of you may have caught this. Okay, so there's light, and then God separates the light from the darkness. He calls the light day, he calls the darkness night, evening and morning the first day. Cool, okay, yeah, so, you know, big bang, and, you know, this explosion happens, and you know, it's our sun and all of that stuff. No, actually, day 4 is where the sun gets created. hold on, wait, stop. The sun isn't created until the fourth day, and there's light on day one. Oh, I have a problem now. I got a problem. Yeah, I got a problem because I can't figure that. That doesn't make sense to me. And that statement, now that's not my personal statement, but that's where some people have come from. And even well-meaning people, even Christians, have looked at this and said, oh, well, God said that there's light, but the sun isn't, you know what? Ah, so some people said, here's the deal. The deal is that the sun, that's where God created the sun, was right there on day one. It's just that it was hidden until day four. Okay, that's not what it says. It says that God said light and there was light. What that tells me is that God doesn't need the sun for light. And, you know, I grew up, you know, Big Bang Theory and all that stuff. That was the pervasive and the overriding theory that was going on. But as you look and as we look at each of these days, you're going to realize that there's not this compatibility between the two. Because there's the planet Earth, by the way, before there was even light. At the beginning of time, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that kind of, wait, the order's all, how can that, if there was a Big Bang, are you saying the earth existed before there was even any light or even a sun or stars? Yes, that's what the Bible says. Now, is that hard for me to comprehend? Well, yeah, I'm a human being. I have a hard time figuring that out, but there is an element of faith. But also, our faith isn't blind faith. Because this idea of there being light without the sun is not something that is just here. Oh, it's just in Genesis chapter 1. It's nowhere else. No, actually, if you end up all the way on the other side of the Bible in the book of Revelation, there's something interesting that you will see. Here's a view of what it will look like for the believer in eternity future. Revelation chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. It's on the screen here. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is in the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And that last verse is really great because the gates will never be shut by day. So whenever it's daytime, the gates are open. Oh, and by the way, there's not going to be any night, which means the gates are open. Yeah, right, Lee? You're pumped. Are you pumped because you're closer to it than I am? Is that why you're? Hey, Lee and I have talked about eternity. We've talked about eternity for sure. I'm jealous of every believer. Every believer that dies, I'm jealous of them because they are in a place that I want to be. They are in a place, you know, the idea of some people are trying to make the earth that place. This place is not going to be that. God has created something new. And in that place, oh, is there going to be a sun and a moon? And there's no need for it because there's going to be light. From where? From God. Wait, is that the only passage that's there? Oh, no. Look, Revelation 22, 3, 4, and 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be on it, and his servants will worship him. Talk about a worship service. And they will see his face, to see God's face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. There will be no need for light or lamp of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There is a time coming where we're not going to need the sun to shine on us because we have the sun, Jesus. God will illuminate heaven. It will be a glorious place. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament also talks about this. Isaiah 60, 19 and 20. The sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. As he's speaking to the nation of Israel there. But this idea and concept of God is going to be the light. So when I look at that, I look at the Bible in a totality, and I come back to Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Sure. Is it, Jim, because you understand that? No, I don't understand it. I believe it. I believe it because of the character of who God is, and because this is not the only place that we're seeing this. There is a consistency in Scripture. And for that, I'm so thankful to God. This God who created light, think about how beneficial light is. I mean, just think about that. We take it for granted. We live in a world and in such a society where we can walk and flip a switch on a wall and the light comes on. I was in India visiting grandparents. This is probably six, seven years old, when I'd gone there. I remember this trip. I went, and during the monsoon season, it rains, and it rains heavy. And then at night, there's not enough power in the grid to be able to power everybody at the same time. So at certain times in the summer, the lights all shut down. And it's an amazing thing, because all of a sudden, people are talking, lights are on, everything, then all of a sudden you see, everything's gone, blackout. You see cars just driving on the road a little bit, and we were out in the village, like near the jungle, not quite the jungles of India, but out in a village. And all of a sudden, stars in the sky, quiet, and things kind of get a little quiet. Everything gets dark and quiet, and you start to realize, you know what, I really appreciate the light. I really appreciate being able to see. At that point, you know where your candles are, you know where your flashlight is, because when it gets dark, you can't see unless you have light. Light is so important to us, and God says, I want to be your light. God introduces energy into the equation here. For science, for so much of the life here on this planet, you look at it, what is driving it? From a scientific point of view, a person may go, well, if we're not talking about God, well, the sun, it's the energy source that powers our planet. Well, but who put that in place? God. God's really the ultimate light when we're talking about it. And there's something spiritual about this light too. Like, it's not just this detached, impersonal thing. It's very personal. God is allowing there to be light. So, great study that I just saw here. You know, you see somebody and you're like, hey, you're glowing. It looks like you're glowing right now. There's a study done, 2009, Kyoto, Japan, and they discovered that human beings actually glow. We all glow. You're glowing today, by the way. You're glowing. You look wonderful. Well, here's the thing about the study. We glow. It was at the Kyoto University. And what they found out is that the human body literally radiates energy, which we know. It radiates infrared for sure. We have heat that radiates off of us and other forms of energy. But we actually emit visible light, every single one of us. It kind of follows a little bit of our body cycle during the day. They found out at, I think it was 10 in the morning, it's at the peak. At 4 p.m., it's kind of on its way down. But the thing with the light is it's 1,000 times less intense than what our naked eyes are sensitive to. So you can't literally see somebody glow. They put sensitive cameras and were able to watch people in a completely dark room. And you know what they saw? That they were glowing. Visibly glowing. And the part that glue. Did I actually say that really, Jim? Wow. Mm. Here, just in case you were wondering about my limitations, there you go. English is my first language, but not at that moment. So they noticed that the faces of these people, these test subjects, were actually the part that were glowing the most. And I just thought that was interesting that, wait, we actually glow. Light, wait, we glow? We're like light bulbs? Really dim ones, but yeah, we're like light bulbs. Light is everywhere. Light is everywhere. How many of you have had the opportunity to be someplace where there was no city street lights, anything like that? Anybody ever live in a place like that or go visit? Just raise your hand if anybody has. Because I think, the thing is, it's not necessarily everybody. Last summer, Daryl and I went for a walk. It was late at night. Set up my camera on a tripod and kind of try to find where the North Star is, found it, set the shutter, and then we kind of went for a walk. And we just were talking about life and the Lord and the church and all that stuff. We're talking about the future. And this is just last summer. And, you know, we came back and, you know, at that point, you know, the shutter closed. It had been open for about 30 minutes. And in that walk, it was dark for sure, but what we had light. And the light, the stars. Stars were just all out. And I realized this as we're going for that walk, as I was thinking back on this as I was studying, is the thing that I really enjoy about the night is not the darkness. It's the light that you can see in the darkness that I enjoy. I've been in darkness, like darkness, lava tubes in Flagstaff. After the lava's gone through and goes away, it leaves these tubes, and they're long tubes, and so you can go in. And so these lava tubes in Flagstaff went in there. And that was the first time in my life I've experienced darkness to the point where I thought I was seeing things. You get so far down into these tubes, you better have a light and a backup light and a backup light for your backup light. Because if you don't have light, you are toast. People have gone crazy in those tubes and died in there from just going absolutely nuts. It was so dark. It was so dark that when I put my hand in front of my face, I thought I could see it. But I couldn't. Somebody's like, hey, can you see my hand? I go, what hand? And then I feel it. Whoa! And you're blinking and you're going, come on eyes, give me something. Nothing. Darkness. Even on those dark nights, the thing that I enjoy the most are the stars. It gives me a frame of reference. Because just pure darkness, it's disorienting. You don't know where you're going. When we came back after the shutter had snapped, you get to see, you know, you've seen the time-lapse photographies, and it's just these beautiful circles of the stars and seeing how much the earth has rotated in that 30 minutes or 40 minutes that the shutter was open. Light is what makes even the nighttime beautiful. And I think just for us to consider that, God is creating all of these things right here. He's created all of these things for His good pleasure. But there is an order to creation, and as we continue on Sundays, you will see that the pinnacle creation that He is creating is us. God is setting the stage for us. Why did God create light to be there? Well, for one of the reasons, it was so that we could see. Was God fine without there being light? Yes, He was fine for all of eternity past without there being light. God didn't need light. We need light. When God said, let there be light, it was for us that He said it, so that we might see. And what we see here well is we see the separation between light and darkness. Some of the commentaries that I've read, it's just fascinating too, is this idea of, you know, God booting up the planet and getting things going, is where there's a spin happening on our planet. All of a sudden, the earth is rotating. The side facing the light, day. The side not facing the light, darkness, night. Day, night, day, night, day, night. How confident are you that the sun is going to rise tomorrow? And we understand it's the earth rotating, not the sun rising or setting, but you get it. How confident are you? I mean, are you kind of planning that tomorrow the sun's going to come up? I am. I kind of am, you know. How reliable is that? The earth's rotation. Yep, sun up. Oh, sun down. Tomorrow, I don't know, I'm all stressed out. Sun up, sun down. Sun up, sun down. Right here, first day of creation, God separating light from day from night. A spin on the earth. And wait, Jim, how can there be day and night without the sun? Remember, we don't need the sun for light. We have God. Day, night, day, night. And as reliable as the day-night cycle is on earth, I want you to know this. The person who created the day-night cycle is more reliable than that. God is more reliable than the sun rising because He created all of it. I say this to you because as we look at this, I want you to have confidence that God knows what it is that He is doing. This light, I mentioned this before, it's more than just something physical. It's more than just photons of light going out. There's something supernatural about this light. Because even this light and this darkness, there's something about it. We read about this darkness in Exodus, and it was during the plagues that happened in Egypt. And this was the second to last plague. It's in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 and 23. The Lord said to Moses, you know, Pharaoh was not going to let the Israelites go. And so God continues to increase the volume. Well, the volume's going to get definitely loud here. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. But look at this descriptor. A darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Pitch darkness. A darkness that can be felt. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, paralyzed by darkness. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. It wasn't darkness everywhere. It was like there was darkness in this area, and then the children of Israel have light over them, a light that goes with them. The light would go with them. God is light. You know, in our community here, where we live, there is a darkness that can be felt. And for some of you that have lived here longer than others, you've seen it. There's a dark, it's more than just, oh, you know, this stuff happens in all towns. You know, this town's just like every other town. There is definitely a darkness that can be felt. But I tell you this, that when God's light comes into a situation, here's what darkness has to do. Darkness must flee when light shows up. Hey, it's a dark room. Oh no, it's so dark. What do I do? Watch this. Click. Hey, the darkness flees. How fast does it flee? At the speed of light. God is light. In his presence, there is no darkness at all. For a person to come to know who Christ is, for a Christian to make the decisions of their life with the Lord in mind and going, God, I need your light in my life to guide me and to lead me. Some of you this morning, as you're here, there's a situation that is beyond you. You really don't know what to do. I want to give you confidence that there is a person who does know, and that's God himself. God has what you're looking for. I'm stumbling through this situation. I'm stumbling through this relationship. I'm stumbling through this financial thing. I'm stumbling through my emotions. I'm just stumbling. You know why you're stumbling? Because it's too dark. What you need is, Lord, please illuminate my life. I need your light to show me where to go and what to do. So here we are, evening and morning the first day. Something else interesting that to think about. If the earth is spinning here, some scientists postulate that the earth, I mean, we haven't really dug down very deep into our planet. So the idea of a mantle and a core and what they exactly are, we haven't observed those directly. They're inferred, and so there's some postulation of what it is. But the thinking is that our earth is made up of different densities of material. And so as our earth is spinning, let there be day and night. Day, night, day, night. So as the earth is getting spun up here, the materials within our planet spin at different speeds. So the outside can spin faster than the inside. This difference in speed, including the minerals that are inside the earth itself, is what generates our magnetic field. That's the thought of some. And our magnetic field is a very helpful thing. It is. I missed this, and this thought when I was studying. I thought, not only did God give us light and day and night, not only did he give us a way to keep track of time, but he also allowed us to find our direction, to know the difference between north and south. I love it, because in God's light and in his separation of light from darkness and in his spinning up the planet, he not only gives us illumination, but he also gives us direction. And I thought, that's just like our God. I don't look at Genesis and go, wow, how does Genesis fit into what we observe in science? I go, I believe the Bible, and we are just discovering things that then line up with where Scripture is. And there are some, and I understand this, there are some that go, well, Jim, I don't believe in that aspect. I start with science, and then I would go to the Bible. Well, then that means your faith starts with science. Which, remember, every year there's an updated book. Just saying. Just saying. I would much rather start with the book that has no updates necessary because it is true and correct. But I understand. And see, it all comes down to what you believe. Because what you believe, if you go, well, I don't believe the Bible unless it lines up with science, that's an imperfect thing, science. It's still something that we discover day by day. The Bible God has given to us for our benefit. It is our roadmap to life here. Okay, so a lot of things there. I'm just trying to gather my thoughts because there was a few things that I had read that I want to share with you. As God is speaking to Moses and he's speaking to them about who he is and how things got started, God using... Some people believe in that these are ages of time. If these are ages of time, then, you know, there was an age of time where there was light. but there was no sun, but there was light. And then there was an age of time where, you know, the sun came about and the waters came about, and then there was plants, but then there wasn't. And if you look at it with time in between, billions of years, it doesn't work. There is not a smooth connection between this evolutionary or long-term view. And I just want to encourage you, just look at it. Just look at it for what it says there. One of the commentaries I read spoke about how, as the Israelites are reading about this, they know about the Egyptians. They understand what the Egyptians believed in. And what the Egyptians would do is, when they conquered a culture, they wouldn't destroy their gods. What they would do is they would take and assimilate their gods into the Egyptian pantheon of gods. So all of a sudden, the number of gods in Egypt started to increase more and more and more and more. But their pinnacle god, little g, was Ra, the sun god. But the God of the Bible goes, by the way, I'm the God who made light and there was no sun. God, as he's writing to Moses, as the Israelites are reading this, they realize that their God is a God who trumps even the God of Egypt, even their top god. If you look at Greek gods, little g, Romans, which borrowed a lot from the Greeks, if we look through and we look at Genesis, it is as if God could anticipate the future and know that what the schools of thought would exist and would say, listen, I'm saying this and putting this in such a way that you will not make any mistake that there is no union between the Bible and those other schools of thought. Here's what this commentator, Henry Morris, said in his book, The Genesis Record. The order of Genesis does not correspond to evolution, and you can't fit it in there. It's almost as if he created it just in the right order so you couldn't misinterpret it to be evolution, or the Egyptian, or the Roman pantheon, or any group of gods, or misinterpretation. It's as if God wrote it in such a way that you go, wow, I'm actually going to have to make a choice here. Do I believe this or do I believe this? Oh, can I just mix them all together and just... No, you actually can't. You have to make a choice. God wants us to make a choice. God wants us to... He desires that we would walk with him. So I remember this moment in my life with my kids. Xander was maybe 3 or 4 years old, and I remember this from my perspective, and I will never forget this. I said, Xander, he's in bed. He's got his covers rolled up. I said, Xander, I want to show you something. I said, yeah, what is it? I said, here, hold this. And he's holding this plastic tube. It's maybe this big. It's like clear liquid inside of it. What is this? I'm like, this is awesome. He's like, what is it? I'm like, and we're whispering now, it's a glow stick. A what? I know he had never seen one before. And I said, watch this. And I said, so here's what you do. You hold it and then you break it. He's like, you break it? I go, yeah, it's fine. You won't really break it. You just break it and snaps it. And he's like, oh, it didn't do anything. And then the chemicals began to react. And then you start to see this ribbon of light. And I wasn't watching the stick. I was watching his eyes, watching it. And in his eyes, I could see the glow stick start to illuminate. And what I saw was, for him, absolute wonder and amazement. What is this? God's light is not just for our guidance and our direction. It's not just to keep us from stumbling. But there is a wonder that comes when you walk in the light of God. There is a wonder of who God is as you read his word. As you just stop and consider. We have a beautiful beach. Go for a walk on the beach. I don't know that I believe in God, Jim. Well, you know what? I'm going to encourage you to do this. Go for a walk on the beach and talk to him. Just talk. Let him know that you don't believe him, that he exists, that you struggle. Maybe you had something hard happen in your life. Talk to him about it. He can handle your grief. He can handle your anger. He can handle your questions. He's God. He can do it. I think some people reject God without ever having talked to him. I think they kind of just go, in my mind, I don't even want to go there, so I'm just going to choose to not even have that. I just want to encourage you. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Just have a conversation. Go, God, if you're real, if you're really real, I need you to show yourself to me in a way that I can understand you. And I'm going to tell you this, God will show himself to you in a way that you understand. And you will have no reason to doubt him. I just think some people have not taken that step. I don't know why. But maybe they're afraid to find the truth. I know there's times that I was. I was enjoying my life in college. I was enjoying my life. I was enjoying doing what I was doing, even though there wasn't a peace in my heart. And at one point, that college ministry, Pastor Skip, his wife Francie, and these guys, it was just, I had to make a decision. I had to make a decision as to whether this book before me was true or was not true. I had to make a decision as to whether my life was the Lord's or whether it was just mine to live for myself. And there was no middle ground. 21 years later, I'm thankful for the decision that I made. And I don't regret that decision. And I'm thankful for the peace that God has given in my life. I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, and I want to just pray that you would give God that opportunity to do that work in your life. Okay, as we're kind of winding down here, I want to show you something that is amazing. You know, our colleges, Oxford, Princeton, Harvard, all started out as Christian colleges. They did? Well, as you look at them now, you may not know that. But where they started out, they did. And I think it's interesting as you look at the seals of some of these schools is a very interesting thing. Christy, I don't know, did I give you the seal for Oxford? There it is. Thank you. So there's the seal for Oxford. And it's an interesting one. I was looking at it and I was like, wait a second. I was like, I was reading it this way. And then this way, right? So I'm like, Domi Nivis Illivmina Teomea. I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. But then I realized that I wasn't reading it correctly. You actually end up reading it across. So I'm like, oh, got it. Shows you like how much I know, right? So the motto, this motto here of Oxford University, what it is Dominus Illuminato Mea. Dominus Illuminato Mea, the seal of Oxford University. And what it means is, the Lord is my light. It's been in use since the second half of the 16th century. It's on the university's arms. And at the time, in the second half of the 16th century, we did not understand. Our science had not come up to the truth. And here's the truth of what our eyes are. See, there was a couple schools of thought. One school of thought said that your eyes are actually projectors, like the projector that's projecting this image. So we're here right now, but none of you are real. No, I have these two projectors, and I'm projecting you, I'm projecting you guys, I'm projecting, as I turn, I'm making the image. That's what one of the schools of thought back then was everything that you see in the world is not real, it's what you are projecting into the world. But Oxford, as a university, decided to take a stand. And they said, no, that's not actually what it is. And where did they get this stand of, the Lord is my light? It comes from Psalm 27. You have your Bible? Let's turn to Psalm 27 real quick. A prestigious university looked at the Bible to come up with its coat of its motto. And on this motto, it is kind of the guidance that it had as it started out as a university, that it is God's light that will guide us as a university. Psalm 27, this is where they got it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And that psalm, talking about God being the illumination and the salvation of all of us, is the motto of Oxford University. So what Oxford University recognized and also made a firm stand on when it began was that the only reason our eyes are receptors, we take in the light that is out there. But if God did not give us his light, we could see nothing. The university said that. The university acknowledged that in academic circles, if God does not give us light in different subjects and in different areas, we are blind men and women. And I'm so thankful for that, because that shows us the truth. The idea that it's God who shows us what is real and what is not real. And it's not this like, oh, it just only happens at church, and this is, you know, it's just you, Pastor Jim, and you know, you're just looking at the Bible, and it's just this isolated incident. No. It's gone back a long ways. Even in the history of our nation, this dependence upon God to give us his light. So as we're here this morning, Dominus Illuminato Mea, The Lord is my light. What situation do you have in your life that you need God's light on? Don't get prideful like I can from time to time and say, I got this. God, it's fine. I can barely see, but it's okay. I'm working on my night vision, so it's fine. I'll just figure this situation out, and I stumble through the situations in my life. The Lord wants to be your light and your salvation. I want to encourage you this morning. Some of the things that I've said, you may go, I've never heard that before, or I don't know if I believe that. Well, I just want to encourage you. Go for that walk and just talk to God. I don't know if he exists, Jim. I don't believe that he exists. Then you got nothing to lose. Just go talk to him. While you're walking, just, Lord, all right, if you're real, show yourself to me. Illuminate my life then. Bring your light into my life. And I want to tell you this, the Lord will do that. You're in a room where a lot of people have, in a sense, asked God to come into their life, to illuminate their life, and God has done that. As we bow our heads and as we pray, we will continue our study through Genesis. There's many more days of creation to go. But this idea and this concept of light is huge. Father, I come before you and I ask you, God, I ask you as we stand before a new year. The first month is just about done, but Lord, in this way of timekeeping that we have, God, it's a new year and it's the beginning of something. For some, maybe it's the beginning of a new job. For some, maybe it's the beginning of a new relationship. For some, it's the beginning of a new semester. But Lord, I thank you that in the beginning, you were there already. I thank you that in the beginning, you knew that we would need to see, that we would need to be able to have your light to see. And God, I thank you that you provided for us your light. You took care of all of our needs. Lord, I pray this morning as we are gathered here as a group of believers, I pray, Father, that you would use us. God, the challenge of this week, that we would let our light shine around us. God, that we would be bold about who you are. Not arrogant and not in people's faces, but that we would be steadfast, that we would stand in the confidence that you have given us. Lord, that we would stand in the love that you've given us, that we would love people and they'd scratch their heads and go, why? Because God loves me. Just wanted to share it. God, I pray that you would be with each one of us. You know what we are working through. Lord, I ask that you be our light and our salvation. And if you're here this morning and you really, you know, somebody's invited you or you kind of just, I don't know where I stand with God, I want to tell you where he stands with you. He loves you. Whether you love him or don't love him, he loves you. And he asks you to open the door of your heart. He asks you to give him a shot. Give the God of all creation, the universe, you, a shot. If you're here this morning and you are in that place, you've felt the nudging and the leading of the Lord. You felt God drawing him to yourself. You've seen his light up your life. And you're going, okay, God, I know what I'm doing is wrong, or I know the direction I'm going isn't where I should be. I want to come in your direction. God, I want to come back to you. Then I want to give you that opportunity because God loves you, not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He loves you. If that's where you're at this morning, then I want to say we've got our heads bowed, our eyes closed. But if you would like to ask Christ into your heart, then I just ask you just put your hand up that I might pray for you and thank the Lord for what he's doing. Is there anybody in here this morning that is in that place? Okay, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much then for this group of people who, by and large, have made that decision for you. Father, we live in a community and in a town where darkness can be felt. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't try to just fight it in our own strength, but Lord, that we would just walk in it in your light, God. And that where we go, Lord, as you lead us, your light will guide us. And where your light is, whatever situation it is, your light causes the darkness to flee. It must flee. Lord, we love our community. We love the people of our community because, God, you love them with an everlasting love. Father, thank you for what you've done this morning and what you're going to continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.